Amen. Let us continue to seek the face of our God through the reading of His Word as it comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 28, which is printed for us in our bulletin. This evening we continue in our series in Deuteronomy, and we come to that place where Moses begins his second sermon as he is preparing the Israelites to enter the Promised Land. In his first sermon, which is contained in chapter 5 through chapter 11, Moses laid out basic principles. He gave the Ten Commandments to them again, hence the name Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. He laid out some general principles, loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and so forth. And now he's going to move into more specific principles relative to how they are to worship and how they are to live once they enter the Promised Land. So let us give our attention to what he has to say here at the beginning of his sermon, Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall possess serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households and all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it as the gazelle and as of the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall not pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or of your wine or of your oil or the firstborn of your herd or of your flock or any of your vow offerings that you vow or any of your freewill offerings or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, and your female servant and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you crave meat, you may eat meat whenever you desire. If the place that the Lord your God will choose to put his name there is too far from you, then you may kill any of your herd or your flock, which the Lord has given you, as I commanded you, and you may eat within your towns whenever you desire. Just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, so you may eat of it. The unclean, that is the unclean person, and the clean may alike may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. And you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that all may go well with you and with your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. But the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings you shall take, and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose, and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, but the flesh you may eat. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Lord Christ, we give you thanks for your promise that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are also. We claim that promise now as we look into your word, that we might know your presence and be equipped by your word and spirit to be salt and light to a needy world. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, the question that I am often asked as a minister when someone is moving to another town, or when they have a child who's about to go off to college, or when they have a relative who lives in a different city, I am asked, where do you recommend for worship? Where to worship? Now, if they're moving to Charlotte, the answer is easy, right here, Valentine Presbyterian Church. If they're going elsewhere, where to worship? It's a good question. It's an important question. It's a big decision when moving to a new area. Where to worship? Well, the Israelites were getting ready to move to a new area, to a new place that they had not been before. And so they needed to know where to worship once they got there. God knew this and had some instructions for the Israelites in that regard. And I want us to consider those this evening, what those instructions were relative to Israel, and then how those might, in some basic sort of ways, apply to us today. So in the first place, Moses' instructions to the Israelites about where to worship. When God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, he did so expressly so that they would be free to worship him. Repeatedly, through Moses and Aaron, God said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may worship me, that they may serve me, that they may render unto me the praise that I deserve in the way that I will call them to worship me. And they did worship the Lord in the wilderness. Under Moses' supervision and through the Holy Spirit-inspired skill of artisans like Bezalel and Aholiab, and through the overwhelming free will offerings of the people of God themselves, who had plundered the Egyptians and had all these amazing possessions now, through their free will offerings and through the skill of Aholiab and Bezalel, and under Moses' instruction, the tabernacle was constructed, and it was constructed precisely the way that God told the Israelites to construct it. And wherever the Israelites encamped in the wilderness, The tabernacle was erected in the center of the camp, and there God dwelt in a special way. There his Shekinah glory, his glorious presence was made manifest in a special way. There at the tabernacle, sacrifices were performed and God was worshipped through his priesthood, the priesthood that he had established and consecrated to himself. The tabernacle was literally at the center of Israel's corporate life in the wilderness. Worship was at the center of their corporate life. But Israel was about to leave the wilderness and enter the promised land. So the question the Israelites were asking, or the question they should have been asking, was where are we to worship in this new land that we're about to enter? Moses answered that question by first telling them where they were not supposed to worship. They most definitely were not to worship in places where pagan worship had existed. In fact, the Israelites were to destroy such places, eradicate them from the promised land. They had no place in the promised land, the place where God would reside and where his people would reside and be a holy people, a set apart people, and from there a light to the nations regarding the true and triune God. So their first task was to destroy, tear down, chop down, remove pagan shrines, altars, and places of pagan worship. Out with the old and in with the new. But where was this new worship, this true worship of the true God to take place? God was going to make this very clear. He was going to choose a specific place for his chosen people to gather for worship. A central place where atoning sacrifices would be made and offerings brought, joyful praise given, and where God would manifest his presence and grace in a special way. It was not going to be left up to them to worship wherever it seemed right in their own eyes. You may have noticed the overabundance of the word there in our passage. Did you catch that? Verse 5, you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. And verse 6, and there shall you bring offerings and so on. Verse 7, and there shall you eat and rejoice. And so on. And this kind of thing is repeated in verse 11 and again in verse 14. But where was there? That's the question. Where was there? It's not revealed in this passage. Moses did not reveal it here in his sermon as he began his second sermon. Where was there? It was ultimately the city of Jerusalem. Though it would be several generations before that would come to fruition. Again, we see God working in his way and in his time to accomplish his purposes. In the meantime, for several generations, the tabernacle resided in Shiloh. And thus, that is where God met with his covenant people. But it was Jerusalem where God ultimately designated the place that his Old Testament people were to worship. It was there in Jerusalem that the temple was built. It was there that the priests performed their duties and the people traveled from throughout the land for festivals and corporate worship. It was this unique place where uniquely, God's people would come from throughout the land to worship God. And here's the thing. There was no live streaming at that time. They had to come. They had to make preparations. And some of them from a very, very long way, they had to make pilgrimages up to Jerusalem. We have the Psalter, the Psalms of Ascent, psalms that they would sing as they went up to Jerusalem and made pilgrimages a number of times throughout the year to Jerusalem, because this was the unique place where God dwelt in a special way, and where the priesthood performed their priestly activities, and where people, the people of God, came together to celebrate the great redemptive works of the Lord, like Passover. It was in Jerusalem. That was where there was. Thus the psalm that we sang earlier, Psalm 42, where the psalmist spoke of panting for God and longing to be back at the house of God and sing and feast there with the people of God. The temple in Jerusalem was the place where God's people met with God and for one another. So if you were away from the temple, you were really missing out on that corporate fellowship and the way in which God met with His people corporately. The same sentiment was expressed in Psalm 84, where we read, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Blessed or happy or eternally favored, or fat with heavenly riches are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. A day in your courts," the courts of the temple, "is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Do you see the centrality of the temple in the life and the heartbeat, the worship, the corporate identity of ancient Israel? So the place to be for the sincere worshiper of God in the Old Testament was the temple in Jerusalem, which means city of peace. It was there that the peace of God was experienced like nowhere else on the face of the earth. Jerusalem was the there of Old Testament worship. Well, where is the there of New Testament worship? Where is the there? Where is the place to be for the New Testament worshiper, for Christians today? I love what the Gospel Transformation Study Bible says on this passage in Deuteronomy. It says, under the Old Covenant, the public worship of God had to take place at the temple in Jerusalem, because that was where the special presence of God was manifested. It was there, uniquely. In the New Covenant, the special presence of God is manifested in Jesus Christ, the true and final temple who tabernacled among us and now dwells within His people, both individually and corporately. So let's think through the implications of that for just a few moments, just a few of the implications of that. There is now, under the New Covenant, not a unique, specified place for us to worship, either as individuals or corporately. The physical temple in Jerusalem has been replaced by Jesus Christ, the Word of God incarnate. When Jesus cleansed the temple in John chapter 2, He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they were angry, as they typically were with what Jesus said. They were angry. They didn't understand the religious leadership of His day. You know, they were ready to stone him, as they often were. What is he talking about? He's blaspheming against the temple. It took us 46 years to build this. He says he's going to tear it down and raise it up in 3 days. What's he talking about? Well, John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, explained what Jesus meant. He said Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And you fast forward in John's gospel and we read of John looking into the empty tomb, and it says he saw and believed, for as yet he had not understood the scriptures that Jesus would be raised, must die and be raised from the dead. He saw the emptiness of that tomb, and he remembered what Jesus said when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Jesus has replaced the temple. As John put it, he also replaced the tabernacle, which preceded the temple. As John put it in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. More literally, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent. Or as the King James appropriately translates it, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. You see what John is doing? He's picking up on the image of the tabernacle being in the midst of God's covenant people throughout the wilderness wanderings. And he said, the Word of God, the second person of the adorable Trinity, who was with God, face to face with God, and who is God, he himself, Emmanuel, God with us, he has come and he has tabernacled in our midst. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Where is it now that God uniquely reveals his glory? He reveals his glory in the tabernacle, in the temple, who is Jesus Christ. We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the there of worship today. Jesus is the place where we meet with God. Jesus is the tabernacle, the temple, the priest, the sacrifice, the mercy seat, all the furniture that went into the tabernacle and temple. If you remember our series in Exodus, all of that and all those sacrifices and all the rituals, they pointed to Jesus. He has fulfilled them all. And as our high priest and as our sacrifice, he has gone into the holiest place to make sacrifice for us and to always live there in the presence of God for us, so that through him we can go there too. That is why when he offered himself on the altar of Calvary, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, to signify that Christ had opened the way for us to go into the holiest place, the Father's presence, that place that once was forbidden. Only the high priest could go in there once a year, that place where hoi polloi could not enter and live. But now hoi polloi can go there, clothed in Christ's righteousness, adopted by the Heavenly Father. You can go right on in as a small child runs in and jumps up onto the lap of their father and nestles in his arms. So you and I can now, through Christ and his body, which was torn for us, we can go into the presence of our Heavenly Father, to whom we are reconciled through the precious blood of Jesus. And by the ministry of the Spirit, we are made bold to say, Abba, Father. That's what Christ has done for us. The old ways are gone. Through Christ, all of us, as the priesthood of believers, can dwell in and serve in and worship in the presence of God in the holiest place. Remember in Exodus when God would speak to Moses at the tent of meeting, God would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. That's the intimacy we now have through our tent of meeting, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The intimacy we have with God, our reconciled Father. So we experience this individually when we pray. And you can pray wherever you want to pray. It's good to have special places of prayer, but you can pray anywhere you want to pray. I remember, again, I was talking about growing up at the Elkin Presbyterian Church this morning. I'm thinking of it again, and I remember in Sunday school, or it was VBS, can't remember which, but anyway, you know, it was part of the curriculum, and it had pictures of little children praying various places. And it said you could play on the playground, and I thought, well, that's kind of neat. I can talk to God when I'm on the playground. And then it had this picture of this little child underwater, blowing bubbles coming out and like this. And I thought, I can pray when I'm swimming. I can pray when I'm underwater. And I can pray when I'm working in the yard. I can pray when I'm on the tennis court. Lots of prayers there. Ronald Reagan used to say, as long as there's math tests in the public schools, there'll be prayer in the public schools. You can pray anywhere. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't have to be in a special place. That's how real God is to the believer in Christ. And when we gather corporately, it doesn't have to be in a special place like Jerusalem. It can be wherever God's people are. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, wherever two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Isn't that wonderful? Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them in their midst, tabernacling in their midst, being Emmanuel in their midst, meeting with them in a special way. William Cooper expounded on that truth when he wrote, Jesus, wherever your people meet, there they behold your mercy seat. Wherever they seek you, you are found, and every place is hallowed ground. For you, within no walls confined, are dwelling in the humble mind. Such always bring you where they come, and going take you to their home. He said, where does Christ reside in a special way on earth today? Wherever there is a Christian. That's where. That's where. Christians are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Where is Christ worshiped today? All over the earth, wherever there is a believer. And especially when believers gather, two or three gather in Jesus' name to worship Him. We corporately and individually, as the body of Christ, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and thus the temple of the Father and the Son. The triune God dwells within us individually and corporately. The New Testament teaches both of those truths. Thus, Zion, about which we will sing in a few moments, this place, Holy Zion. Zion, the place where God dwells, is not so much a place now as it is a people. It is the church of Christ wherever we are gathered in Jesus' name. As Jesus told the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, where the people of Samaria had worshiped, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Thankfully, we live in that hour of which our Lord spoke, when the worship of God is not restricted to any one locale. By the Spirit who indwells us and the truth, Jesus Himself, who intercedes for us, we are able, wherever we may be, to worship the Father, commune with Him, and be strengthened by His grace. Our worship here in Ballantyne, our worship right here, and if you're worshiping with us online, wherever you are, as you have joined us in Jesus' name, our worship here on this earth is lifted up to heaven by our worship leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is blended with the worship of the saints and angels above with whom we have mystic, sweet communion. And because of His matchless grace, one day, and we can't wait for that day, it can't get here soon enough, but one day we will find ourselves in a new and eternal Jerusalem, united with all the redeemed of God to worship Him forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.